Let's turn together to Psalm 48. It's page 571 in the church Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, Dave will just be bringing one round, just indicate to him. Page 571. Throughout this month, we've turned the spotlight on different psalms. We've called them songs from the heart. And today it's Psalm 48, and our title is The City of God. And Katrina is going to read that to us. Thanks, Katrina.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, like pain that a woman has in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, scattering to the east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty. In the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Thanks very much, Katrina. I'd like us to look at this psalm in three sections. The first three verses under the heading, Zion is the city of our God. Verses 4-8, Zion is made secure by God. And the closing five verses, Zion rejoices in her God. So verses 1-3, Zion is the city of our God. Verse 1 describes Zion both as the city of God and God's holy mountain. It was a place where the Jews would come to worship, to meet with God. It was where God was. The temple was located in Jerusalem. Therefore, the city was seen as the center of God's presence in the Jewish world. And in that city and on that mountain was the dwelling place of God. Psalm 46 says, There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And in Zechariah chapter 8 we have this. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. So when we speak of Mount Zion, we're thinking of a geographical place, Jerusalem, but it's also signifying the presence of God. It also has future significance. Listen to the words of Isaiah 2, speaking of a time far distant to him and still to come for us. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's speaking of a future day when the Lord Jesus will reign over an eternal kingdom of peace and justice. Revelation 21 gives us a further glimpse into that future kingdom. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the old order of things had passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." So the psalmist here in Psalm 48 seeks the presence of God in Jerusalem, set on Mount Zion, this holy mountain. We look forward to being in the very presence of God in that new Jerusalem when Jesus returns. Now, so many of these future things we only understand in part. But that doesn't take away from the reality of them. They're gloriously real. For those who trusted Jesus, they're our destination, our future home, our heavenly home. We live in the present, but with our sights firmly set on the future. So what did the psalmist see of God on Mount Zion? Let's check out verse 1. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." The city of God was a place of praise. The psalmist saw the greatness of God and he worshipped. Then he saw the beauty of God's dwelling place. It was a place of beauty. Verse 2 describes it as beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Mount Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Now, Mount Zaphon was seen as a sacred mountain. So where God dwelt was beautiful. It was a place of joy. It was a holy place. And so the psalmist worshipped. Verse 3 gives us another focus of the psalmist's praise. Mount Zion had God as her fortress. Twice in Psalm 46 we have the words, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress." And God was the psalmist's source of protection. And so he worshipped. Jerusalem's joy and strength and beauty were because of God's presence. The psalmist saw that and he praised God. Now, what does that say to you and me this morning? Mount Zion may seem very far removed from your daily life and mine. Mount Zion spoke to the psalmist of the presence of God. And God has not gone away. As God was with the psalmist, so he is with you and me. As he was moving the heart of the psalmist, so he moves your heart and mine. As we, like the psalmist, acknowledge the greatness of God, as we dwell on the beauty and the majesty of God, as the Bible gives us insight to the glory of heaven and the glory of Jesus, as we too say the Lord Almighty is with us, he is our fortress, our protector, then our hearts too are lifted in praise and worship to God. In the busyness of our lives, we need to take time to see God in creation, to listen to him as we read his word and pray, to set our focus on him. Then, like the psalmist, our hearts will be filled with praise and worship. Let's move on to verses 4 to 8. God makes Zion secure. Let me just read those again to you. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Imagine what a fearsome sight verse 4 would have been. Armies united, kings at their head, advancing together. You can see them coming, can't you? You can hear the rumble of the horses' hooves. And surveying that, your knees would tremble. Your heart would go faint. Your hope would flee. And sometimes in life, obstacles we face can seem like that. And we can feel overwhelmed. But what happened next in verse 5? This powerful enemy saw Mount Zion and their jaws dropped. They were utterly astounded and they fled in terror. They didn't even advance to fight. They turned and tried to run. But there was no escape. Trembling seized them. Birth pains ran through their bodies. And like a powerful east wind that destroyed ships, so God destroyed his enemies. This was the hand of God. Back in Exodus, we see a similar picture where God's people were escaping from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 15, this is what we read. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. So we see there that by the power of God's arm, the enemies are stilled. By God's strength, he guides his people. In his unfailing love, he leads them. There is no battle because God is in control. That's what the psalmist recognizes in Psalm 48. Look at his words in verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen God makes his people secure forever. So how do we cope with obstacles when they come? A terminal illness, a life-changing illness, a bereavement, a broken relationship, family heartache, the loss of a job, an uncertain future, unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Any one of life's struggles, and you could each add to that list. How do we cope? Is it a verse 4 reaction where we freeze, we go weak at the knees, the obstacles seem insurmountable, the enemy is too strong, the obstacles too great? Or do we remember verses 5 to 8? He stills the enemy. He guides the people. He leads you and me in his unfailing love. He is in control of your life and mine. Psalm 62 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." So how do we cope with obstacles? We give them to God. We place them in his hands. In the place of prayer, we release those obstacles to him. We turn our focus away from the obstacles and place our focus on God. And that brings us to a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of hope. Nothing physically may have changed, but our focus has. No longer is it on the problem, but it's on God. And that makes all the difference. Such challenges we face are worth sharing. If you feel burdened or anxious or uncertain, find a Christian friend you can unburden to, who can pray with you. But remember, God is in control. He is your battle winner. Our final section is verses 9 to 14. Zion rejoices in her God. In verse 9, within the temple, the psalmist meditates on God's unfailing love. Isn't that beautiful? God's love is unfailing. It's not changed through the centuries. It's there for you and it's there for me. And as we meditate on that love, like the psalmist, our hearts rejoice. Let's make time this week to rejoice, to meditate on God's love, to ask God to fill us with his love, to make us channels of that love, so that that might be a blessing to others. The psalmist rejoices further in verse 10 when he says, God's name reaches to the ends of the earth, and so does God's praise. And he says of God, your hand, your right hand is filled with righteousness. That's beautiful too, isn't it? His hand is filled. I need God's righteousness because I fail God. Sin rears its head in my life. And unless that sin is dealt with, there's a barrier between me and God. I'm cut off from God. And that's true for all of us until we turn to Jesus. The day I asked Jesus to live in my life, everything changed. I became a child of God. I became part of God's family. The Bible says that God clothed me in garments of salvation and covered me in a robe of righteousness. It was the salvation that Jesus won for me when he died on the cross. And he exchanged my wrongness for his rightness, his righteousness. Yes, I still fail God. I still sin. But as I seek forgiveness from God, he restores me. He doesn't look at my sinful life. In fact, he can't. Why? Because it's covered. in a robe of righteousness. The righteousness Jesus has given me and keeps on giving me, because his right hand is filled with righteousness. And that reservoir will never run dry for me or for you. We need God's righteousness to stand before God. Only that covers our sin. The Lord Jesus longs to give his love and salvation and righteousness to all who turn to him, to all who ask him to become Lord of their lives. And if you've not taken that step, life's most important step, many here will be willing to help you. The psalm closes with verses 12 to 14. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Well, what's the psalmist saying there? Maybe there's a sense of, after an enemy attack, make a tour of the city. Inspect the defenses. See how they've stood up. See the strength of those defenses, not so that you can give yourself a pat on the back, but rather to give God thanks for his protection. And then as you see God's protection, that's what you tell the next generation, so that they too can place their trust in God. How's our protection? Are we spiritually well protected? Or are we sometimes vulnerable? We've let our guard down and our defenses have become weakened. We too need to inspect our defenses. Our faith in God, is it growing? Our knowledge of his word, is that our spiritual food each day? Is our fellowship with the body, with the church, is that being strengthened? God gives us all these resources to protect us. Let's use them fully. The closing verse reminds us that this is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. As Psalm 23 puts it, whether it's beside still waters or green pastures, or through the darkest valley, every step of the way, God is our guide. And you and I need both guidance and a guide. A map for directions, and that's the word of God. And a companion as a guide, and that's the Holy Spirit who travels life's journey with us. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says this as we close. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and uphold you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is our God, your God, and mine. We're going to close with a song. It's a song which looks forward and gives us a beautiful glimpse into the future. It's a song called There Is a Higher Throne. Let's stand as we worship together.